As you'll see from the screen, our Bible reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read the whole of that chapter and the first five verses of chapter 9, which is on page 1162. If anyone needs a Bible, I'm sure the stewards can bring you one. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 9, verse 5. Generosity encouraged. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. I thank God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous and now even more so, because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about the service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. This is the word of God. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which we're studying this evening. Before we look into God's word, let me just say thank you to all of you who continue to pray for us up at Causeway. We have definitely sensed your prayers. We've seen blessing. We're having steadily increased numbers, not huge, but just steady. And last Sunday, we welcomed 4 new members into membership, which was a great encouragement to us. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you, too, for Johnny giving me this opportunity. It's the first time I've preached in the new church, so I'm a bit nervous, you know, but it's a wonderful passage in God's word. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is flawless and internal. We thank you that there are principles in this passage we're looking at today which are absolutely relevant for us today as we think of our wallets and we look at our financing and our generosity to many causes. Please, Father, would you speak to each and every one of us through the power of your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me ask you this question. Have any letters dropped through your letterbox in the last week or so appealing for money? How do you feel about that? How did some organizations manage to get your address and put you on their mail shots? Generous giving and wallet wisdom. That's the subject of these verses which we're going to look at. Should Christians be distinctive in money matters? How can we be really discerning givers to the many, many causes that come through our letterboxes? This grabbed the headlines, didn't it, this week? Last Sunday in the marathon, Claire Squires, age 30, died. On the mall. She was running the marathon to raise money for the Samaritans. And I've read that now over £1 million has been given in her memory. Samaritans is a good cause, but I think people have particularly given, haven't they, because of the very sad circumstances of the way that she died. And British people are known to be generous. And we see many appeals that are launched which do really tug at our heartstrings. I don't know if you've got some of these through your letterbox. Bibles, many of these are really excellent courses. Open Doors, Bible Society, London City Mission, the Somali Appeal. Samaritans is up there. And of course, giving through the church, through Enfield Evangelical Free Church, and using gift aid. But let me ask you another question. How much did it cost the last time you filled your car with petrol or diesel? Have you noticed the increase in the grocery bills? Are you struggling financially and wondering how you're going to keep up with your mortgage or your rent payments? Yes, we really do need wisdom, don't we? And we need discernment in the management of our finances. It has been said that the yardstick, really, for somebody is to see how they open their wallet and how they spend their money. How, as a Christian, do you view your finances? What are your priorities and your beliefs, which are reflected in the way that you spend your money? You know that if someone has a passion, they'll buy the football ticket, even though it costs £60 to go to the football match. If somebody has a passion for music, they'll buy the DVDs or the CDs. If somebody has a passion for gadgetry, they'll get the latest phone, and the litmus test of our interests and priorities is often the way we open our wallets and what we spend our money on. Should a Christian be distinctive in his attitude, both to the accumulation of money, but also the distribution of his wealth as he helps various causes? This week, there's the elections for the mayor, but also local government elections, and I expect you've probably had some leaflets through your doors, have you, from the different candidates? And I can almost be certain that in their little blurb, they're saying to you, if you elect me, it's going to be easier. Council tax is not going up. The bus fares will only go up a certain amount, or whatever it is. They're going to target you in relationship to help you spend your money. So what I'm trying to say to you, which I really, really do believe, is that this passage is absolutely pertinent to every one of us in this room. It's absolutely relevant as we see some of the principles of giving, which are clearly told to us through this passage. So let's look into the passage, and it's a wonderful passage. Let me just give you the background to it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with many practical issues in the church in Corinth, the church he dearly loves. And in this letter, he bares his heart more than in any other letter. And he's so pleased that Titus has come to say that, yes, the people have received Paul's letter correctly. And as founder of the church, he was so concerned for them. He was also stung by some unfair criticism and comparison. And Titus has come and reassured him that, no, things are going well, and he's absolutely delighted. But Paul says, I've got something which is really on my heart, which is important to me, that I want to talk to you about. And basically, this map will help you to understand it. You see, Paul had come originally from the churches in Caesarea, but also in Jerusalem, where the church started. And he had been a missionary to many parts of Greece and Turkey and other places today as we know them. But then a severe famine had affected Judea and had affected Jerusalem and had affected where the gospel had come from. And so Paul, as he travels round on his missionary journeys to very young churches, which were just beginning, he says to them, you know something? We owe so much to our Christian heritage, which came from Judaism. We owe so much to the church in Jerusalem and the leaders who started everything down there. And they're really suffering now because there's a severe famine. And as he shared about this, the idea came to his mind that he ought to organize an offering, a collection. He canvassed for money in order to relieve the suffering of the people in Judea. And what he's talking about in this letter, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, listen, I've just come from Macedonia, and the Macedonian church, wow, they've really taken this to heart. And so first of all, he talks about what the Macedonian church is doing. That's the church in northern Greece. And then he says, not only the Macedonian church, but when I first told you about it, you were very enthusiastic. But now's the time to come good on your promises, because we're actually organizing now that money to be taken to Judea, to Jerusalem, and I want to make sure that we have a really generous offering to send to the suffering church in Jerusalem. So he's talking about Macedonia, which I've labeled one on the map there, and he's saying, I'm going to tell you about Macedonia and what they're doing, but I want you two people in Achaia, in Corinth, I want you to be up to it as well. And then, when we've got the money together, we're going to send it down to Jerusalem. This was clearly something very much on Paul's heart. It was important to him. He spends time. There's a lot of verses here, which we're going to look at very briefly. And that's just the background to explain what he's doing. So here we go. The grace of giving. And first of all, he's holding up the model of the Macedonian church. And that's in the first few verses that we're going to look at together. So let's look at verse 1, because this sets the scene. So he's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. What an amazing way to start. He doesn't say, I want to tell you about the generosity of the Macedonian church. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I want to tell you about the grace of God that God has given to the Macedonian church. What an amazing starting place. He says giving is a response to God's grace. And even giving itself is evidence of God's grace in your life. Paul does not start with the generosity of the churches in Macedonia. He says, I want to start with the grace of God because of God's kindness. You know, God has been so gracious to them. The word grace actually is very similar to the word generous. He's saying, listen, God has been so generous to them, and he's even given them the grace of giving. So we learn that the very first principle is that our giving overflows from God's grace and generosity to us. Giving is not a mundane, onerous task. It's a response to God's grace and generosity to us. It springs from knowing the grace of God within our own lives. Actually, all that we have, all that we possess, the very life we have, everything we have in our homes, the amount of money we have in our bank accounts, the job which we may have, all these are because of God's gracious goodness to us. But particularly as Christians, we know the grace of God in our lives, as we're going to see that in a minute in a different way. Even the ability to give to others is God's kindness to us. It's evidence of God's grace to us. So if you look at the end of verse 7, just look down to the end of verse, he says, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. Isn't that an extraordinary phrase? He says, I want you to excel in the grace of giving. For Christians, giving is a grace. John Stott's little book, The Grace of Giving, on the bookstore out there, actually on sale price tonight for £1. The Grace of Giving. It's just a wonderful reminder to us that even the ability to give is a wonderful gift from God. Secondly, let's look what he says. He says giving is the overflow of an exuberant heart. Giving is the overflow of a heart of joy. That's what he says in verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So Paul now is holding up the example of the Macedonians, and he says an extraordinary thing. He says, as they get ready to give money for this collection for Jerusalem, they're actually very poor themselves. But you know what? Out of their extreme joy, their overwhelming joy, they wanted to give generously. The Macedonians had been recipients of God's grace and love. They had found salvation. Now they were filled with an inexpressible joy. And that inexpressible joy was now overflowing to others. Have you ever met a young man who's really smitten, who's fallen in love absolutely head over heels, and Valentine's Day is coming up, and he goes down to the Thornton's chocolate shop, and he buys a box that he cannot afford. It's the joy of having a relationship. He buys this extravagant box of chocolates or flowers or whatever it is. Why? Well, you can't stop him. You can't stop him because of his exuberant joy that he wants to give. And certainly, what it says in verse 2 is that the severe trials that the Macedonian churches were experiencing wasn't going to stop them. What were those severe trials? Well, that church was born in persecution. They really suffered for being Christians. You can read back about this if you wish to. If you want to go back into Acts chapter 16 and 17, you'll find that it was really difficult to be a Christian in Macedonia. They had extreme trials. We're also told that they had overwhelming poverty, extreme poverty. But that didn't stop the overflow of their hearts of joy. It just could not, they couldn't help it. In fact, he says something which we're going to come back to a bit later on. He says that they pleaded. They pleaded. They said, please can we give to this offering? We want the privilege of sharing in the service to the Christians back in Jerusalem. Please let us give. And then he says another thing. He says, they gave as much as they were able. Do you see that? Verse 3. They gave as much as they were able. And then they gave a bit more as well. They gave a bit beyond what they were able. That's a contradiction. The Bible's got a contradiction. They gave as much as they could and added a bit more on top of that. They were so filled with a sense of gratitude to God, and the joy of Christ was in their hearts, that they were just extremely generous. Yes, there are people like that. I think giving is a gift from God, and some people particularly have that gift of just being extravagant in their generosity. It's a gift from God, and how we praise God for such people who are just in love with God and filled with his joy, and they just want to give. Giving is not just financial. Some of you might be saying, I really don't have much money. Well, good on you, because look what it says in verse 5. And they did not do as we expected. In other words, they didn't just give finances and money, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. He says, actually, they didn't just give money. They didn't do what we thought they'd do, which was just give some money. No, they went beyond that. They gave themselves to the Lord. They gave all their abilities to the Lord. They gave their time to the Lord. They gave their talents to the Lord. They gave their experience to the Lord. They gave their intelligence to the Lord. They gave their ambitions to the Lord. They gave their speech to the Lord. They gave their work to the Lord, and they also gave financially and generously. So that's a very, very important point for each of us as we give. God's looking at our hearts. He's not just looking at our money. God is looking at us, and he wants to see if we are giving ourselves to him for his service. It's just a wonderful priority in giving. And for those of you who really don't have much finances, you can still give yourself to the Lord. You can give your time, you can give your talents, you can give your experience, you can have that willingness and a desire to serve the Lord. And he understands how much money you can give. It's not just about finances. Those of us, like myself, who've worked in Africa, have been moved to tears because we visit a poor home where people have so little. And they'll take their last chicken and kill it for us to make a meal. Giving is not the amount that you give. It's that willingness of your heart to give yourself to God and to others in service. It's an insistence on using your gifts as an expression of gratitude and your life to Christ. Actually, if there's anyone here this evening who doesn't really know the Lord, the first thing the Lord wants is not your money. He wants you. He wants you to give your life to him, and he wants you to be those who just desire to serve him and to love him with all your heart. Let's now look on at the passage. It's a long passage. There's so much in it, but he gives them some other reminders of principles of giving, which are so clear from this passage. He says to us in verse 8, giving should be willing and voluntary. He says in verse 8, I'm not commanding you to give. He says, I'm not saying that you have to give. I wanted to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with your earnestness and your eagerness to do it. So as we've already seen, the Macedonians, they were begging for the opportunity to give. They were not being compelled to give. And I believe I'm right in saying that you will never hear from this pulpit that if you join this church, you have to give a certain amount of money. There are certain cults and sects which actually put obligations on their members to give a certain amount of money. We will encourage giving. We will show principles of Scripture. But we are saying the amount you give is something that's got to come from your heart. It's got to be voluntary. It's not a command. It's got to be something that you willingly want to give. Look at verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. He's saying that, in fact, God is looking at your heart. He's looking at your willingness to give. He's looking at your desire to give. He's not commanding you a certain amount that you have to give. And then this one. Oh, we could spend the whole evening on this one, couldn't we, which Johnny has already mentioned. The supreme motive for giving is the cross. If you ever find yourself giving grudgingly and feeling it's just an onerous duty, then I beg you to look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Christ was rich in the sense that he dwelt with his Father in glory. He's the maker of the universe. He shared the glory of God the Father. Everything belonged to him. And what did he do? He left the glory, the majesty, the splendor of heaven. He took on human flesh in the incarnation, and then he was obedient even to death on the cross. And as a result of that generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death and sacrifice for us, we have become incredibly rich. Now, he's not talking here about physical wealth. He's talking about spiritual wealth. He's saying that all the benefits of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ are ours because of God's generosity to us. Christ emptied himself and was obedient to death upon the cross, to being separated from his Father, to take the sin of the world. And what riches did we gain? We gained forgiveness of sin. We gained a relationship with God the Father. We gained the riches of salvation. We gained the gift of the Holy Spirit. We gained the hope of eternal life. We have been richly blessed with all the benefits of being united in Christ. If you were to read through the book of Ephesians, the key little phrase in the book of Ephesians is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It comes many, many times. But also the phrase riches in Christ. The phrase the riches in Christ comes 5 times in the book of Ephesians. And what Paul is saying here is we enjoy all those incredible riches because of the example of the generosity and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The supreme motive for giving is the cross. If you ever find giving an onerous task or your heart's not really in it, go back to the cross. See what the Lord Jesus Christ, meditate on the Garden of Gethsemane and see what Christ did for you. It's a wonderful, wonderful motivation, isn't it, to be generous in our giving. He also says to us, keep your promises. As far as you're able, keep your promises. He says to the Corinthian church, you know, you promised last year to be generous and to give towards this offering. Now, I don't want you to renege on your promises. Be people of integrity. So if you promised to give, Complete the work that you promised to do. I think that's really important. As Christians, we're distinctive in our giving. One of our distinctivenesses is that we're faithful and regular to the promises we have made. We don't promise to give huge amounts of money and then not give it. We seek to be people of integrity. Therefore, what's the implication of that? Is regularly and prayerfully considered your giving, because you want to be someone whose yes is yes and your no is no. You want to be somebody of integrity. Therefore, review your giving. And you may have to write to certain people you have been supporting or causes that you've been reporting and say, my circumstances have changed, or I just feel at this time it's right that I concentrate on these promises that I've made. But you need to explain it, and you need as far as possible to keep the promises you have made in giving. But that is matched by this next one. Give according to your ability. You see, that's what he says, verse 11, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So he says, do it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. That's an important principle. That's an important principle. Give what you're able to give. Give according to what you have. You can't give what you don't have. If you're earning less now than you used to earn, you've got to review your giving. If you're not in a position to give a certain sum, don't give it. Don't go into debt. Don't pretend that you can give it. But if you're wealthy, your giving should increase. If you have more means, give according to your means. And those who have more money are in a position to give more money. So it works both ways, doesn't it? Actually, in the book of 1 Timothy, it says this, command the rich to do good and to be generous and willing to share. That's actually a command. I'm saying to you that normally it's not a command. It's a willingness from the heart. But for those who are really wealthy, Paul actually says it's a command for people who are really wealthy, be generous, because everything you have is from God. And don't put your hope in your wealth, because we know that wealth is uncertainty. There could be a stock market crash tomorrow. You could lose all your money anyway. What you have is what God has given to you. Yes, there are some people in exceptional circumstances who God has blessed, and they can be super generous. But for all of us, we need to look at our means, and we need to give willingly according to our means. With the one exception of that church in Macedonia, they gave according to their means, and then they added a little bit more. I just love that. And I think sometimes we can do that too. We can give according to our means, and then you say, I'm going to add a bit more. I'm actually going to go without something in order that I can add a bit more. So that is the exception to this rule. Give according to your ability. That's a principle from Scripture. And then in verses 16 to 24, I'm going to have to go briefly because of time, but we see in these verses that Paul actually takes a great deal of pains. He says, give according to what you have, but I want you to be responsible in the gifts that we're giving. And he says, you know, the administration of finances is actually very important. You know why he's saying this? Because it's risky business. If there's a pot of money, it's risky business. There is a temptation for people to put their hand in the pot or to take money. And so Paul is at very great pains to say, we've got to see that this collection, which I'm organizing, is being administered with integrity, with transparency. And so he says, what I'm going to do is, I personally am not having anything to do with this offering. I've given it to Titus. Titus is in charge of the offering. I thank God, verse 16, who put in the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with enthusiasm and his own initiative. Titus is coming to Corinth. He's in charge of the offering. And then he goes on to say, we don't have time to look at it in great detail, he says, there are two other people with him. The administration of funds shouldn't be in the hands of one person. He says there are two other brothers who are going to be responsible for looking at this financing. You can study this on your own, but he said, I'm sending along with Titus the brother who's praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. We've chosen somebody of integrity to send along with Titus to make sure that this is administered properly. And then he even goes further. He says, in addition, verse 22, we're sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he's zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. And he says in verse 22, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, we've had an election. We've got some representatives of the church. People who are praised for their service to the church. People of integrity. We've selected them. There's going to be three people. They're going to come and they're going to administer these funds. I think that's really, really important. How we praise God in this church for those who administer our finances. And we have confidence in them. And if we didn't have confidence in them, I don't believe we would give, would we? If you don't have confidence in a charity, stop giving to it. You've got to have confidence in the administration of the money that's been given. Handling money is risky. There's dangers. We've got to have, praise God, for auditors and accountants and people who check up to see that our accounts are audited. Praise God for those in our own church. I suppose it's a bit invidious of me to mention names, but it is somebody's birthday today. He's 90 years old. And how much he's done helping our church in the integrity of our financing, along with others who are here tonight as well. We praise God for our treasurer. We praise those for God for those who've been elected on the diaconate to help with the administration of our finances. Isn't the Bible practical? It's absolutely practical. It talks about real issues which are as real today as they were in the days when this offering was being collected. We need real integrity. So, there are some of the principles, and we come to the conclusion. I just remind you again, if you want a really clear little booklet, it's very short. It's just got 10 principles of giving by John Stott. It's on the bookshelf, a bookstore, and it costs £1. That's a sale price. So please go and get a copy of that. But let me say this. What's the conclusion of what I'm trying to say? I hope I've been clear tonight. This is the conclusion I came to. What a privilege to respond to God's grace and generosity. We should excel in the grace of giving. May God help each one of us to do so. Amen. I want you in your hearts to thank God for the grace of being able to give. I want you to thank God in your hearts for God's generosity and grace to us in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's any here this evening who've not had great joy in giving. It's been an onerous task. Maybe you want to confess that to the Lord and help him, ask him to help you to respond to his wonderful love to you and to fill your heart with joy so it overflows in generosity. Perhaps there are others here this evening who did give generously financially, but they are forced to realize from the passage tonight that God doesn't just want our finances. He wants us. He wants every aspect of our lives. He wants our intellect. He wants our time. He wants our talents. He wants our work. He wants us to come to him. And then perhaps for others, it's just perhaps a reminder to review your giving and ask the Lord to show you what is right, not to respond just to emotional appeals which tug at our hearts, and there are many of those. We can't respond to all of them. But we need to be discerning givers, those who respond to the cause of God. And we need to have wisdom how we use our money. And then I want to pray for any who are here today who are really struggling financially. It's really tough. Father God, I just pray that you would help them, you'll meet their needs. Father God, I pray you will provide the finances they need to pay their bills and to meet their family responsibilities. If there's anyone looking for work, Lord, I pray you would open up a door of opportunity for them. Father God, please help us to excel in the grace of giving. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's say the grace together. I think it will come up. Yes, there it is. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.